Maybe you don't know it, Nathan. The angels sang with Alvin. I was very pleased with that. Let me read another scripture from out of Alma 5. Now, this is Alma in his own words. This is a sermon he preached to the people and to the church in Gideon. And this is after he had been in the city of Zarahemla, bringing the church back to walking the path of righteousness because they had become very, very worldly. Now, Zarahemla, back in the days of the Book of Mormon, was the center, the heart, the seat of learning and culture. It was also the heart of idolatry and priestcraft. And so Alma, after fasting and praying and waiting through much tribulation, now, I have experienced this to a very, very, very small degree, in the sense that, because I know that it exists. I'm saying that because of the tiny bit I have experienced, I know that it exists. I can attest that it exists. But what Alma was going through here, waiting through the tribulation and the hardship of praying and fasting to bring the hearts of the people back to righteousness, he actually had to have eternity shift. There was something in eternity that had to shift. And that's what he was working on. That's what he was fighting against. Bringing back destiny to where it was supposed to be, where God wanted it to be. And after he'd been through all of that, now he's talking to people in Gideon. And this is part of his sermon according to his own words. He's talking to the people in Gideon. It was a much smaller city, farther away from the cultural pinnacle, and therefore not nearly exposed to the worldliness that Zarahemla was. "For I perceive that you are in the paths of righteousness. I perceive that you are in the path which leads to the kingdom of God. Yea, I perceive that you are making his path straight. I perceive that it has been made known unto you by the testimony of his word that he cannot walk in crooked paths. Neither doth he vary from that which he hath said. Neither hath he a shadow of turning from right hand to the left, nor from that which is right to that which is wrong. Therefore his course is one eternal round. He doth not dwell in unholy temples, neither can filthiness nor anything which is unclean be received unto the kingdom of God." Skipping down to 39. "And now I would that ye should be humble and be submissive and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times, asking for whatsoever things ye stand in need. Both spiritual and temporal, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things you do receive. And see that ye have faith, hope, and charity, and then will ye always abound in good works." The gospel, right there. It's all summed up. Thumbnail sketch. After reading that, I'd like to start by going back to the book of Enos. Now, Enos has a lot to say. It's an amazing book. Really short. But it has a lot of meat in it. If you dig into it, you'll find a lot of meat there. Now, these are his words. Now, Enos was the nephew of Nephi. He was the grandson of Lehi. And therefore, he had a lot of exposure to the gospel from Nephi, who was essentially the founder of the Nephite civilization. He also had been taught by Lehi, Jacob, his father, a great deal of things, which he mentions here in these passages that he writes. "Behold, it came to pass that I Enos, knowing my father that he was a just man, for he taught me in his language and also in the nurturing admonition of the Lord. And I bless the name of God for it. And I will tell you of the wrestle which I had before God before I received the remission of my sins. Behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest. And the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints sunk deep into my heart. And my soul hungered. And I kneeled down before my Maker and I cried unto Him in mighty prayer and supplication for my own soul. And all the day long did I cry unto Him, yea, when the night came, I still did raise my voice on high, that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knowing that God could not lie, wherefore my guilt was swept away. And I said, Lord, how is it done? And he said unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast never before heard nor seen. There's a lot of meat there. I had it in my mind of the things that are going on in the branch. There's a lot of things taking place in the branch that are not... we're not dealing with each other with patience. The patience that we are going to need is only going to come from God, from that Spirit that gives us temperance and patience. What are the ten characteristics of godliness? We need to all memorize them. What are they? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, godliness, charity, humility, diligence. We need to have them on record. So when something comes up, which one of these do I need to work on? When you stub your toe, when somebody says something, when the bank account doesn't balance, which of these things do I need to work on? Which one of these? It has to be in our mind. Start working on those 10 things. Keep them in our minds. Memorize them. So here was Enos. Probably, he doesn't talk about a family here. He went out to hunt beasts. I imagine it was for the family. I don't think he was married. I don't know. I have no clue. But he got away. He went out to hunt beasts. Okay, was that an excuse? I don't know. But he probably was out hunting beasts. And he thought, I can't do this anymore. I can't go on with this emptiness in my soul. My father has told me about a way. I need that way. There's something missing. So he got away. He went out. He got away from civilization, got away from responsibility, got away from family, got away from the noise. And he got along with God. Then it says he raised his voice. What does that mean? Raised his voice to the heavens. What does that mean? We have this tradition of man. This is reverence. You can't pray unless you're reverent. It's not what Enos did. He said he raised his voice to the heavens. What's that mean? Well, it's poor man's PA system. Powerful set of lungs and a good set of vocal cords. He said he raised his voice to the heavens. I'm here, and I want to be heard. And I want to know that I've been heard. Do that all day long. You and me, we have business to take care of. And I'm not leaving until it's done. Every one of us need that. Get away. Pull away from the world. I had in my mind, this is what the Lord wants me to give. This is what the Lord wants me to say. And I had it all set up in my mind. And the Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to be kind. I want you to tell my people of my love. I want you to let them know that I love them. I cherish them. When they spend time with me, it blesses my soul. I created them. I have a place at my right hand for them. I have a place at my right hand on my throne. I created them for that very reason. All creation, worlds without end, is watching the earth now. You don't believe me? Read section 36. Why? Because God is providing Himself with heirs. That's what this trip through time and space is all about. God providing Himself with heirs to His kingdom, heirs to His throne, so He can share the leadership, the rulership of the celestial kingdom. That's what He wants. That's why this is all, that's what this is all about. He wants to share. There is an iconic sermon that exists in Christendom. It comes, if I dare say, a sect or a religion. It comes largely from out of Protestantism. And it comes from early in the New World. Yeah, I forget exactly who it was that preached it, but it's iconic and it still exists and people hold to it. And its title pretty much tells what it's all about. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. I thought, thank you, Lord, for the restoration. To tell people of a God who loves them, is not waiting for an opportunity to attack them or hurt them, is waiting for an opportunity to bless them. Come to me, come up to me, so I can bless you. There's great power in the church at large. And if you'll take notice, you will find that many of the churches have a large bent toward restorationism as it was given to and through Joseph Smith. There's power there. There are prophets. There's healing. And we think we have, by the tradition of man, we have just been taught to think only that power exists in the restoration. That power exists in the church of God, the church of Christ at large. People who surrender to Christ, He will give them His authority and power. Where the restoration fits in is that the kingdom of heaven cannot be brought forth upon the earth without the authority of the priesthood and the power of the ordinances. That's where the restoration fits in. Zion is going to be brought forth only by the authority of the priesthood and the power of the ordinances. So the restoration here is teaching, I love you. I want you in my kingdom. I want you to come to the waters of life and partake. And if we will do that, we will begin to experience power. We have authority. We have authority as believers. There's authority in the priesthood. What we need is to get alone with God. We need that spiritual anointing in our lives, where we work, where we play, where we vacation, where we shop. We need the discernment. We need the love. And if we will get away with God, come away, raise our voice to God in prayer, fasting. I have a personal testimony about the power of prayer and fasting. When we argue and jangle among ourselves, it's an indication we've lost our focus. When we're hurt, when we take offense, we've lost our focus. My brother Dan and I went on a visit last week. And we had an opportunity to share back and forth. Opportunity to catch up. He shared with me, because of the experiences that he had been through prior to coming to this branch, he had made the decision that he was not going to be offended. You can offer to me, but I refuse to take it. I refuse to be offended. There's something that, I don't know, it's not really taught in the restoration, or it's not taught from the pulpit, and it should be. It's not mentioned very much. In fact, I've never heard it mentioned. But this is really important. What God has given to us in the form of salvation and in the form of heirship, sonship, daughtership, in the giving of inheritance, that took everything that God has to do that. He left nothing out, including the separation of himself from his son, which had never happened before in eternity past, ever. It took a separation. He was separated out, and he came and he dwelt among us. The Word dwelt among us. The great mystery of godliness, the Word made flesh. And he dwelt among us, and then he took sin. He became sin for us, and he was judged for our sin. Now we can live without the guilt of sin. We have do not have to take the punishment for sin. We do not have to live with the guilt of sin. We can live sanctified lives, but it takes focus. It takes everything we have to receive it. It took God everything He has to give it. It's going to take everything we have to receive it. It's going to take the laying down of our lives completely. It's going to take a complete and total consecration of our lives to God in Christ. And when these janglings take place in the branch, it's because we've lost our focus. We're not focused. This is where we come to learn how to worship. So that when we go out, we know how to worship. We don't come here to worship. We come here to learn how to worship. We come here to learn what worship is. So everything we do becomes an act of worship. We mow the lawn, it's an act of worship. We do the dishes, it's an act of worship. You prepare a meal, it's an act of worship. When we talk to each other, we need to guard our mouths. We need to set a guard upon our mouths. Because every word we speak is going to be brought into judgment before the throne of God. Every word. Every word shall be brought into judgment. By thy words thou shalt be justified. By thy words thou shalt be condemned. Every word, we need to set a guard upon our mouths to be careful what we say, how we say it. Without me, you can do nothing. Or more to the point, without me, you can do nothing right. We're going to make America great again. How so? Well, we're going to use American labor. We're going to use American products. We're going to use American. That's what we're going to do. We're going to make America great again. I have nothing against that man. I pray for him. God bless him. He may be God's man in the office at right now. I don't know. I have no witness. But he's there. Pray for him that he can do right. But he is not calling the nation to repentance. Without me, you can do nothing right. No matter what you do, it's not right. Without me, you can do nothing right. The Israelites, when they escaped, when they were delivered out of bondage from out of Egypt, they were brought to the edge of the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army in pursuit. And they're caught between the Red Sea and the armies of Pharaoh. No way out. Into the sea, you drown. Back to the army, you're slaughtered. You're massacred. So what's the answer? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the vine, you are the branches. Do it my way, you will always succeed. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing right. So what happened? Did they swim across? No, the Lord provided a way. The Lord provided a way. And it was through the waters. Not in the waters, it was through the waters. And what is that? What's that represent? Covenant relationship. Baptism. They were delivered by covenant with God. They're delivered by covenant in covenant relationship. They were delivered. And the very thing that delivered them destroyed Egypt. This is covenantal relationship with God. It's holy. And we need to treat it as such. God loves us. God loves us more than we can even begin to even dream. Where are the farthest flights of fancy of God's love, of what we think He is not, will not even begin to reach the beginnings of His love. We have no clue. We have no way to even begin to comprehend. But we have to treat that as holy. We have to treat it. So many times, all of us, every one of us is guilty of it. We've treated it lightly. When we speak ill of our brothers and sisters, that's treating it lightly. When we say unkind things to each other, that is treating it lightly. That's trifling. That's trifling with holy things. And we will be held accountable for those words. We need to live in repentance. We need to live in obedience. How many times have you heard in your lifetime, time is running out? I'm sure you've heard that. If not once, dozens, hundreds, maybe even possibly thousands of times. And so we've heard it so often that we're used to hearing it. And we become accustomed to hearing, time is running out, time is running out. And so we're going to continue to hear that, time is running out. When we come to a point where somebody says, time has run out, there's a big surprise because we keep expecting to hear this litany, time is running out. Time is no longer running out, time has run out. Let me explain what I mean. When Jesus was on the shoreline and saw the disciples fishing, and he asked them, it was early in the morning, he asked them, children, have you any meat? Have you caught anything? Have you had any success? Nope, we fished all night. Nothing. He wasn't there, so they could do nothing. So then he gave them instructions. Okay, do this. Cast your net on the right side. What happened? Well, now this has happened before. When he first met them, he told them, cast your net on the right side. Okay? Net was full. Brought up the net began to break, and the boat began to sink. Okay, the second time he did it after his resurrection, he calls them, have you any meat? No. Cast your net on the right side. So they throw it out, and they bring up so many fish. How many fish did they bring up? 153 big fish. Now, what's so significant about 153? Well, it turns out to be a very special number. Seventeen times nine. Nine being either judgment or the fullness of the Spirit. And 17, you know, I don't have time to go into all the meanings of the numbers. It's a special number. And it represents completion. It represents the success of the gospel prosecuted around the world. 153 nations that the gospel is going to go to. It represents completion of the gospel. Subtract 1830 from 1983. We all know what happened in 1984. So subtract 1830 from 1983, and what do you get? 153. Complete. It is now completed. That era of the church is now complete. Okay? All right. How old was Christ when he was crucified? 33. Subtract 1984 from 2017, and what do you get? 33. Okay, there's completion. There's completion in the church, now there's completion in the gospel. So what does that mean? Now every 7 years there was supposed to be a Sabbath in the Mosaic Law. Every 7 years was to be a Sabbath. And the seventh was to be the year of Jubilee, which is not the 49th year, but the 50th year. And it was a restoration. It was to be restored. It was a time of rest. A time of calling back. Well, that 2001 was a year that was a Sabbath. was a seventh year. 2001 was a Sabbath. And look what happened. Anything particular happened in 2001? The towers fell. Okay? It was a warning. America, wake up. There was a little bit of activity for about 3 weeks, and then it all settled back down. 2008, 7 years later, what happened? Wall Street fell. The same year, 7 years later, to the day, to the hour, to the minute. The bell did not go off that day in Wall Street. And it frightened people because they're very superstitious. The bell didn't go off. Wall Street fell. All right. 7 years later, 2015, I kept waiting for something to happen. Something's going to happen here, and nothing happened. Nothing that I could see. And so I went looking for it. Something has happened in America. And I don't know what it is, but I'm going to find out. President Barack Obama declared America to no longer be a Christian nation. Now, this is the highest official in the land. In an official speech, making an official statement at an official function. Now, if the statement had not been allowed to stand, if there had been reprisals, if he had been removed from office, if there had been some sort of sanction, it might be different, but there were no sanctions, no reprisals, there was not removed from office. So the statement was allowed to stand. So officially before heaven, America is no longer a Christian nation because it has been declared by a highest official in the land to be so. Okay, so what does that mean? When you're a Christian, you come under a heading of Christ. That's His name. When you come out from that, you have changed your name. Names are very, very significant in Scripture. No longer Christian nation, we've changed our name. Officially changed our name, unchristian. No longer under covenant protection. Now I believed that we still had one blessing left, and that was to support Israel. We could still support Israel. I'm finding out that's not true. Because we have come out from under covenant protection. Without me, you can do nothing right. Since we are officially out from under covenant protection, no matter what we do, no matter what President Trump does, no matter what we do as a nation, it's going to be wrong. Without me, you can do nothing right. That's why it's so vitally important that you and I be under that covenant protection. And there is a signet. There is a signet that we are under that covenant protection because of that signet. It shows in our lives. What is it? They will know they belong to me. They will know they are Christians because they have my love for each other. That's why it's so vitally important to put a guard on our mouths. If we will do what He tells us to do, He will exchange our love for His love. The great transfer, the great transaction. He will not mingle His love with our love. He will not mingle that which is holy with that which is unholy. Trade it out. Give me your love, and I'll give you mine. But we have to, if a man love me, he will do what I say. Here's some housekeeping that really, really needs to be brought. Needs to be brought to the forefront. Time has run out. Time has run out. I was given an experience last year, about mid-year. I had an experience. Spirit spoke to me and said, I was laying in bed about somewhere between wake and sleep, and the Spirit spoke to me about the death of the chief judge. It's kind of a lengthy experience. I don't want to take time to tell it. But it was about the death of a chief judge in the days of Nephi, son of Helaman. Now, that was given to me two weeks before Chief Justice Anthony Scalia, how should I say this, died under mysterious circumstances. Now, a friend of a friend, somebody that I know vicariously, was in Europe at the day that Anthony Scalia died under mysterious circumstances, and he was given the very scripture, Helaman 365. He was given the very scripture. He looked it up. It was about the death of the chief judge, the same experience I had. Okay, now, it said that from that point, if you follow the timeline, from that point to the death of the next chief judge, when the government began to be broken up, was 53 years. Okay, so is there anything significant about 53? I have not been able to find it. I looked and looked and looked. I find nothing significant about 53. Until I went back and looked. There's got to be, where's the timeline? Where's the similarity with the timeline? So I went back and looked. From the time that John Fitzgerald Kennedy was assassinated to the time that Anthony Scalia died under mysterious circumstances, guess how long that was? 53 years. Okay, so there's parallel in the timeline. What happened when that final chief judge was murdered in the Book of Mormon? The government began to be broken up. Society began to crumble. Does that ring any bells here? Like front page news or 6 o'clock news about society fighting against itself, tearing itself apart? Time is no longer. We've run out of time. So, this housekeeping, this is something that I find needs to be addressed. I've said it before. I've missed out on the opportunity to tell you an experience of how, let me just lightly touch on it. I came here with a broken body, with a health problem that wouldn't go away. It just clung to me. And over time, it was only as I had a blood clot in my brain that I began to get my prayer life in order. I was hammering on that prayer life. I mean, I just made it a priority. And then I began to be taught by the Spirit. I began to be led by the Spirit. I began to be taught by the Spirit. And this thing that was impossible in my life, it was impossible, began to crumble before me. I began to be able to climb this wall. It was presented to me as a wall. It was a 100-foot wall. I got to climb this wall. It's impossible to climb this wall. Yeah, you can. Come on. Let's do it. I'll help you. Come on. So I began to climb this wall. I can't do this. Yes, you can. Come on. I'll help you. Come on. Come on. Grab this handle. Come on. You can do this. And so the Spirit kept encouraging me. Now, this is a years-long process. Finally, I get where I can actually see the top of the wall, and you start getting excited. Yes, yes. Finally get to the top of this wall. Finally climb over the wall. Finally, yes. And now I can see the summit. I know where I'm going. Okay, let's go. No, not yet. What do you mean, not yet? Come on, I can see it. I can see it from here. Let's go. No, not yet. But why? No, you still don't understand. What is it I don't understand? Now, what I'm describing to you was a months-long process. The end result was the same thing, but it came through a lot of introspection. And the 100-foot wall I'm describing is not a literal wall. It was a wall in my mind. It was a stronghold. And climbing over that, it might as well have been a 100-foot wall. But it existed only in my mind, and trying to overcome that wall was a massive struggle. And so I'm having this conversation, this months-long conversation with the Spirit. And so I finally get over the wall, and the Spirit's telling me, no, you can't move on to the summit yet. Turn around and look. And tell me what you see. 100-foot wall. It's a wall's wall. Come on. Turn around and tell me what you see. I'll see a wall. I'll see big stones. I will see this wall that has intimidated me for many, many years. You know, so what? Let's go. Turn around and tell me what you see. So I finally obeyed. And this comes from personal introspection, looking inside, trying to discern all the things that happened to me, go through the timeline and see the things that had happened. I turned around and looked, expecting to see the great stones of this wall. And I find it to be a 10-foot cardboard cutout. What? I don't understand. I was intimidated by a 10-foot cardboard cutout? Why? Because of the lies of Satan. Because of the traditions of men. And because of your own unbelief. Okay, now I understand. Now let's go on to the summit. No, not yet. Why? There are many things you still do not understand. And there are many things you still need to learn. And you are not humble enough. And you still are not yet filled with my love. You need to be filled with my love. You need to treat my people with my love. Not your love, my love. You need to cherish my people with my love. You're not cherishing my people with my love. You need to learn to cherish my people with my love. You need to set an example before my people with my love. We need to honor the word of wisdom. Time has run out. We need to honor the word of wisdom. That is God's word. And what the Spirit has made very clear to me is that everything that we bring to Him in consecration to depend upon Him, He will make strong. in everything that we do not bring to Him in consecration, depend on anything else, will become weak and get weaker until it finally disintegrates. That's where we are. Time has run out. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I expect sometime soon the government to fall into disarray. When's that going to happen? I don't know. I'm just telling you, according to the timeline here in the Book of Mormon and in Scripture, time has run out. We need to pay attention. We need to walk in holy places. We need to walk in harmony with the Spirit and with His Word. We need to get away. Quit trying to do more. Stop it. Get away. Get away with God. Get tight with Him. Raise your voice to the heavens. If that's what it takes, then do that. Raise your voice to the heavens. I'm here to be heard. I want to know that I've been heard. I'm not leaving here until we get this business taken care of. And then come back. And then we will be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit will show us the things we need to do. Do this. Okay. Now do that. Okay. And then just follow Him. Follow His Word. Have His Word. If my Word abide in you, and ye abide in me, you'll ask whatever you will, and it will be given to you. If ye abide in me, what does it mean to dwell? It means to live. You live. You live. And you don't visit. You live there. That's your home address. That's where you can pick up your mail. That's where you sleep at night. That's where you raise your family. If you live, you abide in me. And my word abide, it lives there. It comes there. It lives. And when you run into a problem, what does the Scripture say about this? That's what you do. When we have His Word telling us what to do, there's nothing left out. Well, this is a very, very unique situation. Then pray and fast about it, and the Spirit will lead you what to do. We're so worried about doing. Quit worrying and quit doing. Start believing and start getting away in holiness with God. Find that peace. Find His Word. Find His leadership. We always think that time is going to work things out. Time only destroys. Time takes away. Time only diminishes. It's God who heals. Do you remember Vince Snively 2 weeks ago talking about the desolating, overflowing scourge that is even now beginning to stalk this land? Do you remember that? 2 weeks ago. He's talking about the desolating, overflowing scourge that is already here on American soil. And it's taking hold. When is it going to reach full bloom? When is it going to take hold at full force? I don't know. But if we will stand in holy places, we have been depending upon the arm of flesh for our health. Whatever we depend on other than the Word of God is going to bring weakness until it disintegrates. Only when we come to God Himself and do what He says are we going to find our strength. That which He makes He will take our weakness and make it strong. I get off on tangents here, and I don't get to say everything that I have notes for. We have an awesome, awesome future in the restoration. Don't take it lightly. Don't take it for granted. Be aware of it. Be thankful for it. Rejoice over it. Yeah, there's hard things coming. There's tough times coming, yes. Stand in holy places. The protection and provision of the covenant will be yours if we will stand in holy places. And what is that? Upon His Word, obedience to His Spirit. We have to know the voice of His Spirit. We have to know His voice. We have to know it. We can't guess. If you don't know the voice of His Spirit, start learning how. If you don't know how, come to a priesthood member. Come to somebody who knows how, who knows the voice of the Spirit, will teach you how. We need to be disciples. If you don't know how, you need to learn how. You need to learn how quickly. Time has run out. The Lord wants you to know. But you're very special to Him. He's raised this branch up for a particular reason, for a very special purpose. And He has peopled it with special people. You may not think of yourself as special. Well, that's your opinion. I have found the years that I've been alive and walking with the Lord, but He knows exactly what He's doing. He knows exactly what He's all about. And when He says something, take it to the bank. You can count on it. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It does not matter. Circumstances do not matter. It doesn't matter what it looks like. If He says, you can walk across this and it's all water, He says, you can walk across it. Take it to the bank, because He will make it so. You're very special people. And you need to know that God loves you beyond your capacity to even begin to understand. And He cherishes you. And He will lead you. He will continue to lead you. He wants you to grow more than you've ever grown before in your life. And some of that's going to be tough. We need the Spirit, we need the Word, and we need each other. Let's put a guard on our mouth. Let's just speak the words of Jesus. Let's just speak the words of holiness. Speak the words of righteousness. And share His love. And it will make a profound difference in our individual lives and our corporate life here at church. May God richly bless you.